Good morning. Wow, thank you very much for those kind words, Mark, and appreciate you all. You are very dear to me, and I'm thankful for this weekend because I look forward to it. So I was excited when I got asked to come back again, and I don't know if I'm worthy of being part of a drone shot and the 100th anniversary. That's like kind of intimidating for me right now, but we'll see what we can do. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2 this morning in our Bible class time. I want to talk about the depth of the grace of Jesus Christ that we have. And then during our time of our sermon this morning, I'm going to talk more about maybe looking back at why people are heroes to us. And so I think that could be fitting as we look at the history of this congregation, as we reflect. It's wonderful to think back in the book of Acts, and we see all these people that have come before us in the Lord's church. But then it's also good to keep going and look at the people that have impacted our lives and brought us to this point here at this place. And so we'll think about the heroes of our faith and how they've impacted us. And this morning we'll look at really just the grace we have in Christ. And if you could think of it, what would be the greatest thing you've ever received? And maybe it's along the lines of a prize or a reward or something that maybe you've earned or not earned. Or just think about something that you have that's just been wonderful to you. And I'd love to hear some examples. The greatest thing you've ever received. The person sitting next to you. Why do you think that? Are you supposed to say that? Was she elbowing you? I agree. The people in our lives, whether it be our spouse or be our kids or whomever it be, and the word received is intentional. I received that person into my life. Give me some other examples, some things that you've received that have been life-changing. Anybody got one? A car. You received a new car? Did you pay for it? $25? That's pretty good. Where can I get that deal? I need to know where that place is. All right. So, possessions. And I've got possessions in my life that I've held on to that are very important to me. Family. What else? Scholarship to school. Our health. Friendships. Is that what you said? Anybody ever win anything that's really important to them? What'd he win? He won the car. Okay. That car? Okay. You won $500? Right? No, I think it's, as long as it's under 600, you don't have to pay taxes on it, right? So you're good to go. Yeah. Donation, you're all right. So money, possessions, anything, anybody ever win anything, maybe a championship, something like that, or some kind of, my girls are so excited, they went through their gymnastic stuff and they got a medal, and whether you like it or not, it was a participation medal, and they did not earn it. But they rock around with that thing in the house all the time, thinking there's something else, you know. But think about the things that you've received, things, whether you have done something for them or not. What I want us to think about is the thing that has it changed you? What has it done to you? So certainly the people in our lives, if we say, I'm so thankful I've received them in my life and they have had an impact on me. Or if I received money, or if I received a possession, or I maybe did win something? Did it change me? What does it do to us? The scriptures teach us that that is the right mentality when it comes to salvation, that we received and then it changes. And if I lose sight of that, I get things out of order and out of whack a little bit, I miss the beauty of the gospel, really. And the way Ephesians 2 teaches this is that you've got to go all the way back and say, you've got nothing. You absolutely have nothing to say that you deserve the gift of salvation. And then out of that, that's how my life changes. And so I wanted to look at that with you for a few moments, make a few observations, then we're going to go look at an example that in the story of Jesus and his life. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Probably the most emphatic word that you could begin with, you were dead. So if you go back to those illustrations we just talked about, the things that I received, these awards, and we can say you don't deserve it, you didn't do anything to get it, how about we just said you're dead? you are so lifeless, so undeserving that you're dead. You're dead in the trespasses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, of the power, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I'm reading from the ESV, just so you know. I think most of the translations are pretty similar through that passage. But we were dead in our trespasses, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is that? The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who would that be? That's Satan. So this is saying, if I'm a Christian today, it's proper for me to look back and say, at one point I was following Satan. I don't like that. I don't like that thought, do you? And I might even push back against that and say, well, I didn't do that. Now, wait a second. But he says, if you have sin in your past, if you have sin in your life, you definitely did, because God didn't. I wasn't following God when I sinned. I was disobedient. And so he's trying to get us in that frame of mind that, can you believe that you have salvation? Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You follow the course of this world. You follow this world. You follow the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. The flesh, the desires that I'm going to do what's right for me, what feels good right now. I've done that. Haven't you? And I'll slip back into it if I don't follow Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. By grace, you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So this beautiful passage, he's just hammering over and over and over again. I don't deserve what I've been given. I don't deserve what I've been given. There's no way I would deserve it. Give me some other words. I described a little bit about what it means to be dead. Give me some other words that might describe that. What does it mean to be dead? Lost. What else? Condemned. How about just in a physical sense? Unresponsive. Nothing. Nothing there. What else? Separated. Separated from God. Weak. You know, when you've gone to a funeral, which I'm sure most of us have, and you sit and or stand and or pass by that the body, I remember one of the first moments I grasped what death meant to me. As when I was younger, I saw my grandmother, who I loved and I was very close to, and I saw her body there, and it just hit me that that's not her. I mean, I could just tell she wasn't there. You had that feeling that you're going, that is definitely not her. The life was just totally out of her, and she, the Bible speaks that she was not there. Her spirit has been separated from her body. And so I don't think it would be incorrect to look back at this passage and think in a spiritual way, and really in a physical way, we are on our way to a dead end. That we're lifeless, responseless. We've got nothing that we can offer to show that we're deserving. And then that key phrase, verse 5, even when we were dead. Even when we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. So that's when God said, all right, I'm going to do something. So God initiated this process. Certainly I respond. Certainly I've got something to do. We'll talk about that in a moment. But God was the one who initiated it. God came after me. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, right? So He came after me when I was dead, when I had nothing to offer. So that, verse 7 says, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verse 8 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. I think it's important to point out that in that passage, verse 8, I probably don't understand everything it means, but it does say in the original language, saved through the faith. And I understand that to mean that I'm saved through a faith system. I'm saved through a faith-filled relationship. I'm saved with a bond. So faith is the system that I'm saved by, which is Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him. For by grace you have been saved through the faith, and it is not your own doing, it's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast. So in that framework, now I can see things correctly. So in a little while we'll take this and I can look at the bread and I can look at the fruit of the vine and I can think, I don't deserve this. There's not for a second. There's not one thing that makes me deserving of it. There's nothing I've ever done. As long as I keep looking back. And can't you hear Paul just saying that over and over to these Christians? Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Because out of this now we're going to learn what obedience will look like. Now your life will change. But you think back at those rewards, those things that we listed earlier. If we have the heart that says, yeah, I deserve that. The $500 that you wrote on, or you wrote the little, and you put in the drawing, right? I mean, wouldn't it be ridiculous to say, well, I just must have written better than everybody else. You know, I put my name on there real good, you know. We understand that gifts are gifts, or a prize is a prize. It's something that I'm thankful for that I can't believe I did. And when we get that out of order, oh, how life is so different. When I think that I deserve, and then I get. God wants us to remember that. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at a passage this morning that, at least in my experience, it's not talked about a whole lot, is in Luke 23. Maybe you all have studied it. But Luke 23, the thief on the cross, is how we call it. And I want to talk about how this passage, I believe, illustrates the principles that Paul is speaking in Ephesians 2 so well. And Luke 23, verse 32. So Luke is the only one who includes this particular part of the story. the others talked about the thieves on the cross. And you see those three crosses a lot when you're driving down the road, and you see the one in the middle and the two on the side. And so we recognize there were other people that were crucified alongside with Jesus. But Luke records these details of one of them changing his heart changing at the end of his life. And it's an interesting exchange. I've thought before about it. It could not have happened where they were just on the cross looking at each other, having this big conversation. I'm sure it was a gasp, getting a few words out, and then delay, and then trying to talk back. This probably took a while, is what I'm saying, because you know the agony that they must have been going through on the cross, trying to get their air, the shame that's there. They had been hung on a cross, totally naked. They had nails through their hands and their feet. And at least in Jesus, in his circumstances, he was beaten like no one's ever been beaten. Just beaten up bad. I don't know if you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's version of the movie. I really appreciate it. I thought it did a great job of bringing some of these stories to life for me. My 4-year-old and 6-year-old, for some reason, we got on it the other day. I think I remembered the scene at the beginning where it's a portrayal of Satan trying to speak lies into Jesus' ear at the garden. And I, for some reason, remember that the Aramaic that they were speaking and started saying it. And so I thought, oh, I'll pull it up here a little bit. And I started to pull it up and on my phone to show them a video. I looked at YouTube, tried to find that little. And they're watching it with fascination. And I told them, hey, this is not, we don't know what Satan looks like. We don't know what Jesus looks like. This is just a portrayal of it. But they said, well, we want to watch the rest of the movie. And I thought, I don't know if you're ready for that yet. And they said, why? I said, it really shows what happened to Jesus. It wasn't like your little books that make it look like there's just a little trickle of blood here and there. I mean, this was how it happened. And I said, one of these days we'll look at it. But that reminded me again how gruesome this must have been. And here they were at the end of their lives, and they're hanging on the cross. They had nothing left. Jesus, all his followers had abandoned him. And here's the scene in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that's called the Skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. So up to this point, you've got him being ridiculed by people around him, by soldiers, by a sign behind him, everything around. And then you've got one of them that are being crucified next to him. That part of the story even amazes me, that he would take the time and the energy at the end of his life to make fun of Jesus, and the other one gets it. Verse 40, he says, the other one said, Do you not fear God since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. In other words, we deserve what we're getting. We deserve it. See how that lines up really well with what we've been talking about in Ephesians 2? He got it. I deserve what I'm getting. I deserve condemnation. I deserve death. I deserve to be up here. And he, the one next to us, he doesn't deserve this a bit. He hadn't done anything wrong. This man has done nothing wrong. The gospel is just wrapped up right there in that little passage in this man on the cross, the thief on the cross. If you've grown up around the church, maybe you've heard the thief on the cross story, and my memories of it are that's the card that you pull out to show you don't have to be baptized. That's what I remember from the story. And so I'm a son of a preacher, so I've been around a whole lot of Bible studies through the years, and that's one that I just remember that. And I remember even kind of cringing when we'd say the thief on the cross story. It almost like it had I had a bad taste in my mouth from it. And I hate that because it's such a beautiful story. This story was not put in the Bible so that you could show you don't have to be baptized. That's not what it was here. It wasn't put there. Luke was including a huge detail. What is interesting that I have found through some study and through some talking with others, that this probably was not a man who had never heard of Jesus. It was probably not a man who hadn't spent a lot of his time being around the things of God. First of all, we know, certainly, this had to have been a Jew. He had to have been a Jew. You're being crucified in Jerusalem. You weren't a Roman citizen because it was against the law to crucify a Roman. And it was in the capital, in Jerusalem, right here. So it had to have been a Jew. The crucifixion was a slave's death. So if you just take that detail, all of a sudden your mind changes a little bit and you go, oh, so this guy grew up at least around Bible teaching. Jews trained their kids to know the Bible. And then if you go back to the beginning of Luke, the beginning of Matthew, the beginning of Mark, and the beginning of John, you've got this one figure that comes on the scene. His name is John the Baptist, and he had an impact. And when John the Baptist came to town, what happened? Actually, he went out of town, and they came to him, right? What was he speaking? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. And who came to him? All the region, it says, around Judea and Jerusalem. All of them came to him to be baptized by John. When I saw that detail, and I went, this guy is a Jew, it changed. I got a better grasp here of, this is not a man who had never heard anything about God. And at the end of his life, he's on his deathbed and saying, oh, maybe I should follow God. No, this is a guy who knew about God. This is a guy who had heard the kingdom preached. This is a guy who probably had seen Jesus preach. Probably the guy next to him. In fact, I believe that because of what he said. And he even says this fact, this man's done nothing wrong. Well, how do you know that? This is someone who had rejected his Lord. Maybe accepted and then rejected and fallen away. I don't know. But this is a man who finally got it. Finally got it. And said, I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve salvation. I can identify with this man very well because in my time, I've known a lot of scriptures through the years, and I've definitely been obedient in some ways, but disobedient in others. And there's a time where it hit me. It just kind of hit me in the face. That's the key. Everything I do is out of a thank you. And I wonder if he had that same experience, that it just, the truth of it hit him all at once here at the end. And so what's he say? He said to Jesus, verse 42, he's got one request. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was it that John was preaching about? Kingdom. Kingdom. How do you know about a kingdom? Probably John, I would imagine, or maybe Jesus himself. He said, remember me. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, what did this thief have to offer Jesus? What did he have? What's that? He had nothing but himself. Yep, he said, I've got nothing. And this that's what I think is the most important thing about this story is, without it, you can learn this truth in other ways, but this story illustrates it so well. He literally had nothing. I mean, he was naked on a cross, dying. He had nothing. He couldn't do anything. He could not move a muscle. He couldn't produce anything. He couldn't make himself look worthy. He actually looked as bad as you could get. Now, does that sound like Ephesians 2, verse 1? And you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your trespasses. So he had nothing to offer. And Jesus said, now that's exactly where I need you to be. How do we get there? How do we get to that place? I have nothing to offer. I've got nothing I can give. Now I understand everything. You know, if you look at the cross of Christ and you see him there in the midst of those two other two crosses, what do you see? You see a man that was a man, who's God in the flesh, right? And I see there that he had to do that if I had any chance of being with God. That's pretty bad, think about it. My mom and dad had to do some things to make sure that I was raised. My mother's birthday was yesterday, and I called her and thanked her for everything that she's done. She shared her heart with me a little bit. She said, I hate it that I'm not in the same town as my kids. None of her three kids are in the same town. I said, I'm sorry. I followed what I felt like I was supposed to be doing. And that's not fun to have that conversation. But the Lord helped me say something to encourage her. I said, but you prepared me. You prepared me to go do what I'm doing. And I would not be doing that unless you did. And so she had to do some work. She had to put food on the table. She had to do training and things like this if I had a chance. And that humbles me when I go, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be able to know what I know without my parents and what the investment they made. But how about if they had to die? Think about Jesus. He had to die on a cross. That's how bad a shape I was in. That's how much of a sinner I must be. He didn't pay a debt with money. He didn't just give me instruction. He had to die. That's pretty bad. So what I see at the cross, I actually see how much of a sinner I am. But if I flip it around, here's the other thing I see. How loved I must be. How loved I must be. I must be so loved. I must be so valuable that he chose to do that. He chose to do that. And so the man that was up next to him at the cross was right next to him. The sin of that man, he was bearing on the cross right then. And I'm just like him, and you are too. Isn't that amazing? We need to quit there. Got 5 more minutes? Okay. So tell me, or maybe just think to yourself, do you believe that Jesus did that for you? I think that's a very important question that we ought to answer every week, every first day of the week, when we take the Lord's Supper in a little bit. He had to, and he chose to. But do you believe that? And you may be someone who's, like I was saying, I've been a Christian for a number of years. But there's times where you just kind of get it a little bit more. You know, you kind of get another level of it. It just gets a little deeper in your heart and you understand it. Do you get that this morning? That you don't deserve it a bit? Hebrews 11:6 is the last passage I wanted to finish with. Hebrews 11:6. The faith chapter, the beautiful list of those who have come before us and the witnesses of faith. In verse 6, he makes this big statement. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you can't come to Him, you can't have a relationship with Him, you can't please Him, you can't be together unless there is a faith, trusting relationship. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and then He rewards those who diligently seek Him. So he goes on to kind of expound of what faith must be. Faith is believing that God exists, believing that Jesus came to die for us. That is believing that. And that might be what we would say when we first say, well, what is faith? Well, it's believing in God. And that's true, but that's the first half. What I want you to notice is that second half of that statement is faith, actually a trusting faith relationship is I believe that He wants to reward me. He wants to do this. He chose to do this. The word chose, that's a very important word. So on the other side of the cross, I see how loved I am, how valuable I am. So then, out of my heart, I understand, wow, not only He had to do this, but He wanted to. He chose to. And He saw this in front of Him and said, I'm going to go do whatever I've got to do. And if I look back at my mother, as I was talking about a moment ago, if I look at, she had to do this or I wouldn't have what I have. Yeah, that's one thing. But how about she chose to do it? She wanted to. She wanted to make a sacrifice. She wanted to give of herself. Does that not humble you even more and make you say, I can't believe I am not deserving a bit? And then out of that heart, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so now we're able to move forward. I just wanted to use that, the Bible class hour, to remind us of the principles of the gospel, really, as we move into this anniversary day, how big of a day it is. Maybe we could say, I can't believe I'm part of this. I can't believe I'm part of this story. I can't believe I've been welcomed here. I can't believe that Jesus has done this for me. Out of that heart, and I think we can move forward the right way. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to begin this day and in remembrance of what it's all about. We are so and were so sinful and so dead in our trespasses, it says in Your Word, that Jesus had to die for us if we had any hope of being with You. But thank You that You remind us that He also chose it. He chose to. And then on that understanding and that wisdom and that knowledge, Lord, we move forward today, living the lives that You've called us to live, to glorify You. You've designed the very steps that we take and the things that we say and do. You've designed them before the foundation of the world to glorify You, Lord, and we want to do that. We want to be obedient. We want to be better people in this world and have a better impact this very week. We want to remember what You did so that we can love others and be the disciples that You've called us to be. Thank You for this reminder. Thank You that we know that we don't deserve it, but You love us anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.